Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you on this Tuesday morning. Trust you had an amazing, amazing weekend, and the Lord is blessing you mightily. What an amazing time to live in. We've said it, and we're probably going to say it for many, many more days to come. And yet, we know that the day is becoming so clear as far as darkness on the one side, light on the other side. We've heard it 1,000 times, but I want to ask you, how are you today? How are you doing today in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, in your strength? How is your life going today? How are you? What has your life been about? Is the testimony of God all over you? Has he written his signature upon you as one of his masterpieces? I'll never forget the days many, many years ago in Southern California. We were preparing for a huge conference. In fact, I had some of the guest speakers that were coming join me at Qualcomm Stadium. It's where the San Diego Chargers used to play football in San Diego. So we were in the stadium, and we were just – it was empty, but we were permitted in, and we were just kind of walking around and praying. Well, here's what happened. This is for someone today. I have to believe this is Holy Spirit leading right now. May God use this for his glory in your life, okay? This is important because I just said something that kind of came out about God's signature upon your life. Well, way back when in San Diego, it began with this upcoming conference, and we were going to be inviting a lot of people into the conference. And again, it was a Feast of Tabernacles conference. There's no doubt about that. And so while we were getting ready, I used to go Monday mornings after dropping my daughter, Danielle, off at school. I would go back to our little church, which was an old meat market, believe it or not. And we had restructured it into a ministry center. It was just a maybe 3,000 square foot meat market. And we built walls in it. We cleaned the carpets. We used to call it Meat of the Word Ministries. We love that, right? So anyways, I would go in on Mondays. I'd play the drums and the piano and the guitar and really not knowing how to do it. Thank God nobody was there to hear but the angels. And on this one particular morning, it started out Monday, and the week ahead was we were getting closer to the conference and people were going to start coming in. So I'm laying out on the floor. I'm prostrate, my face on the ground, just kind of laying there praying to God. And this prayer came out of my spirit. Father, put your signature. I want your signature upon this upcoming conference. And then I kept praying, Father, I want your signature upon my life. I want your signature upon our ministry. Because your signature is what authenticates everything. It's the signature. And so I'm asking you to put your signature upon my life, upon our ministry, upon my marriage, and upon this conference that's coming up. And I prayed that prayer out of nowhere. And I may have, if I'm recalling, seen a signature on one of the pictures in the sanctuary. And that may have quickened something in me, but I wanted the signature because it shows, painted it, who it belongs to. And I knew that we were masterpieces. And being a masterpiece, God would write his signature to authenticate that we're really his, that the work in our lives is his work, okay? So during the week, we were at a prayer meeting probably on Wednesday. And as we were praying, that prayer came out again. Father, put your signature upon this upcoming conference. Put your signature upon our lives. Put your signature, Father God. We want to know this is from you, that we're not just doing it to do it. This is not our work. This is really, we are laboring on your behalf. This is your conference. This is yours. Everything is yours. So we kept praying for the signature of the Lord. And then by Friday, the speakers came in. Now we're in Qualcomm Stadium, where the San Diego Chargers used to play football, and we're walking around. There's just a few of us, maybe five or six of the guys came in that were going to be part of the conference, and we took them down to Qualcomm Stadium. We're walking around, and the stadium is wide open, and the prayer comes again. Father, put your signature upon this conference, this upcoming conference. Put your signature upon it, your signature, your signature, your signature. And it became so profound. And then later on that day, meeting with the deacons and all the people that were going to help host the conference, same prayer came out. Father, put your signature upon this work. Put your signature. We want you to signature it, right? And authenticate it, that it's yours. We don't want to do it if it's not you. It's yours. Well, what was really amazing, after a week of praying that particular prayer, Patricia and I, and a young man who we had never met before, I think we knew him for about 30 days, but he heard about our ministry and he used to develop websites. So in those days, he created for us a website called Third Day Ministry. And that was our website, Third Day Ministry. And he was there at the house going through the software with us, and the phone rang. And I went upstairs to take a call. And there was a woman on the other side of the call calling in from the Bahamas. And she said to me, she said, "Hello, my name is so-and-so. I've been listening to your radio broadcast for a very long time, both you and Patricia. You will never hear from me again. My husband gave me permission to contact you. And I want to say thank you for your ministry." And she said, "May all who come into contact with you and your wife, Patricia, be blessed because his signature is upon your lives and your ministry." I am not embellishing. I was dumbfounded. And I said, "Well, thank you very, very much." And the conversation ended. I walked downstairs and I was bewildered. I could not believe that a woman who said, "My husband gave me permission to make the call to contact you and Patricia. We've been listening to your ministry in the Bahamas. You're never going to hear from me again. But may all who come into contact with you and Patricia be blessed because his signature is upon your lives." Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want to ask you today, is God's signature on your life? Are you his workmanship? And that word workmanship comes out of Ephesians. Everybody knows it. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. Has God set his signature upon you? Are you authenticated? Are you genuinely his? Is there a testimony that he has written in your DNA? Has God signatured your life? Well, you know, it's very interesting that it's God's work in us. But I was looking at a passage of scripture I want to share with you this morning before we get into a lot of other stuff. We've got a lot of time to be together right now. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to begin in verse 1. And I think there's a key here for you, and it's definitely a key for me. And so together, I want us to get this, okay? Because I think this is huge, quite frankly. So let's walk through Hebrews chapter 3. I want to begin in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, and I want you to receive that right now into your heart, that the writer, which is the Holy Spirit, through whatever vessel, is saying, holy brethren. That's you and I. He's writing to us, okay? And he said, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, let's stop for just a moment and think about this. As we go through the letter of to the Hebrews, it was all about a time in the economy of heaven where all those Hebrew, Jewish, Israeli believers, these were the Hebrews, okay? They were receiving Messiah Yeshua. They had received the Messiah as their Savior. Now, he's writing to them, and again, this is a letter to all true believers, but it was to the Hebrews. There's no doubt about it. And he's saying to them that they are the partakers of the heavenly calling. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Why is that important? Because these Hebrew believers 2,000 years ago were about to encounter some of the fiercest opposition and persecution from their own countrymen, from the unbelieving Jews, the unbelieving Israelites, the unbelieving Hebrews. These believing Hebrews who received Yeshua, the Messiah, who came out unto him, are now being told that they are partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, again, the heavenly calling to me speaks of something other than mere earth experience. These people on earth were about to experience tribulation. They were going to experience persecution, opposition. And you read about that in later on in the letter in around chapter 10, where it says everything they had was taken from them. Their homes were taken from them, everything. And yet they joyfully took it because they received something great. But many of them were in danger of falling away. Many of them were in danger of falling away. So what the writer is saying is that you and I, along with these Hebrews, have to remember that we are partakers of the heavenly calling, meaning the eternal things of God, the kingdom of God. So whatever happens here on earth, don't let that bother you. It's temporary. It's only for a moment. But he requires something. And here's what he says in verse 1 again. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You can't tell me there's not apostolic anointing in the world today. Yeshua is our apostle, the apostle. He's also the high priest. He's our high priest. He's our apostle. He's our high priest. And that anointing of his priesthood and his apostolic abilities are flowing down into the body of Yeshua. I believe that with all of my heart. But the writer here says, consider him. Consider him how? Verse 2. Who was faithful. I want you to mark that word right now in your spirit. He was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. It sounds to me like this heavenly calling is connected to faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now, Yeshua was faithful, and then the writer says that Moses was also faithful in all his house. Now, verse 3, for this man, speaking of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house. You know, we have some gentlemen right now, ladies and gentlemen, that are out building some wonderful projects, and the project is going to be awesome, But what will be more glorious, the project or the guys that built it and the gals that built it? You see, what is being said here is that he who has builded the house has more honor than the house. Now listen to verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Okay? Remember it says in Corinthians, we are his building. Do you recall that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Let me just cruise on over there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, and here's what he says in verse 9. For we, the apostle said, are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. All right, so let's go back to Hebrews. For every house, verse 4, is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now, verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house. This is the house of Moses. And when you look at the word, sonship, servanthood, you know, building Israel as a nation, it's always in lineage of the building of a family, okay? Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. So Moses was faithful in the house of Israel as a servant. Verse 6, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So Moses had a house. He was faithful in his house as a servant. Yeshua has a house. We are members of his household. He was faithful as a son. Moses, a servant. Yeshua, a son. Moses had glory. Yeshua had greater glory. Moses was faithful. Yeshua was faithful. 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are his building. We are his house. You and I are his house, which means all the material that is built into his house has his DNA in it. It has his signature in it. Now watch this. We must, according to Hebrews chapter 3, we must remain until the very end. We must, it says here, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Your life that began in Christ, I'm talking about your born again life in Christ, from the moment you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the moment your name was written in the Lamb's book of life, the moment you were saved by grace through faith, there's a necessity to be faithful unto the end, to keep your confidence and your hope firm unto the end. Why does it talk to us firm unto the end? You know, and again, that word if, we are his house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing, confidence and rejoicing of the hope, which is a confident expectation. Okay, hope that is seen is not hope at all. What is your hope? What is my hope? It is in the eternal heavenly calling, the calling into the eternal heavenly things of God. Life on earth is a vapor. We are here today and gone tomorrow. But while we're here, we are to hold on. We are to hold firm. We are to be confident and rejoicing to the very end, regardless of what the affliction, the tribulation, the persecution might be. And the way we hold on is by being faithful in your life, faithful in your marriage, faithful in your home, faithful at your work, faithful in the church, faithful as you go, faithful when men are watching, faithful when men are not watching. Faithful is all that is required here. And I believe as God's kids are faithful daily unto the Lord, not unto men, faithful unto God to execute his word and obey his word and do what he says to do, as we are faithful with a little, he is preparing to give us much. It says in the word of God, Yeshua taught, he who is faithful with little shall be given much. If you have been faithful with another man's, now you're going to be faithful in what God wants to give to you. But you and I have to have an eternal perspective. You and I have to have a heavenly perspective. We have to stop thinking that life here on earth, what we get, what we don't get, is important. In fact, we need to be ready to give up everything. We need to have a sentence within us that whether we have much or whether we have little, it all is from the Lord. But my hope is not in what I have here on earth. My hope is in the heavenly calling. And I don't want to miss the heavenly calling for anything upon this earth, because it would be silly to forfeit, like Esau, your birthright for a pot of beans. I mean, if you get to the point like Esau was, where you're starving and somebody says, well, here, give me your birthright and I'll give you some food so you could live another day. The wise thing to do is say, keep your porridge. I'll go in the corner and I'll just die and then I'll be with the Lord. That would be the wise thing to do. In other words, being faithful to God right now. And if you or I have not been faithful to the Lord when nobody's watching, when you're there all by yourself, that's when it really counts to be faithful unto God, obeying his word, working hard with your hands, doing what you're supposed to do. And if you have much, pray to God how to steward the much, how to share the much, how to give the much. If you have little, work out your little in honoring God with your little, and let him multiply your seed sown in your giving and your tithes and your offerings. In other words, be faithful regardless, having much or little. Don't say, well, I have a little, so I'm going to hold back from the Lord what belongs to him, namely the tithe and the offering and giving. No, you have to be faithful in everything. You're faithful in what you watch on TV. You're faithful in what you watch on the computer. You're faithful what you listen to. You're faithful about what's going on in your head and in your heart towards yourself, the world, or others. Faithfulness to God is key to everything. But it's not just being faithful. It's being faithful, holding on, holding fast, confidence. Now, the word confidence here, well, first of all, let me just get to we hold fast. If we kateko, okay, that's the Greek word. If we hold fast, which literally means to hold down, okay, keep in memory. Keep in memory. Think about it. Meditate. Keep going over what's important, okay? Hold it fast. Keep in memory. What? You're his house. You've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. You're the redeemed of the Lord. You now are his purchased possession. So be faithful to that calling. So keep in your memory. Hold fast. What? Hold fast the confidence. The word confidence is the parousia. The parousia. And that word confidence means, and I love this, freedom in speaking. Love that. Unreservedness in speech, all outspokenness. Wow. Confidence is all outspokenness. Confidence is freedom in speaking. Confidence is unreservedness in speech. Openly, frankly, without concealment, without ambiguity or circumlocution. So, in other words, it's free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, and assurance. Don't you get timid and shut your mouth because the circumstances around your life aren't the way you want them to be. No, you have to know that your life is caught up into a heavenly calling. And in that heavenly calling, you have this confidence. You're holding it. You're keeping in memory the things that God has said, and you're speaking them with bold confidence. I love this. It means frankness, bluntness. Be blunt. Be bold. Be confident. This is a sign of your faithfulness, and it's also a sign that you are holding fast the confidence and the what? You are to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing. And that's the kukama, the kukama. And that word rejoicing literally means boasting, glorying. That of which one glories or can glory. It's a matter or ground of glorying. So what are you glorying in? What are you boasting in? The Lord Jesus Christ. The boasting in the Holy Spirit, the boasting in your God. You can confidently boast about your God's purpose for your life and the life of anybody that will believe in Him. You cannot go silent. If you shut your mouth, if you are quiet, if you are not keeping in memory the promises of God, they will drift away. And drifting is a very powerful thing. In fact, we're told back in Hebrews that in verse 2, or chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 1, listen to this, Hebrews 2, 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed of the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, for the word spoken by angels was steadfast. So you can't let them slip. And why do we do that? Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So we don't want to let things slip, which they will. We'll drift, and we don't want to neglect by shutting up. So again, let's get back to this, Hebrews 3, 6. So we're holding fast the confidence, we're keeping in memory the boasting, the glory, the rejoicing of the hope, of the hope. And here it is, the word hope is the elpis, and it means expectation. So we have confidence and rejoicing in the hope. It means to anticipate with pleasure. Expectation. Now, what is faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Let's go read exactly what it is. See how you could slip? The evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen is what it says. But let me just get to verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, again, we're talking about expectation. We're talking about expectation. We're talking about hope, okay? So, verse 6. We are his house, Christ's house, which we are, not just the Hebrews. I'll show you in Peter that we are his house here in just a moment. We are his house if is a condition. In fact, let's look at the word if in the Greek. I know it's a eon. And what it actually means, it's a conditional particle. A conditional particle. It's an if. This will happen if. We'll do this if. It is a conditional particle. And it is also on the other side of that definition, the word if comes from eon to per. And what that actually means, it's an eclectic particle significant of abundance or thoroughness, emphasis, whomsoever. In other words, however much, altogether, indeed. So again, this word is talking about the condition of the if. So verse 6, if we hold fast, keep in memory the confidence, the boldness, the courage, the outspokenness, the frankness, the bluntness, and the rejoicing, the cheerful glorying of the hope, the expectation firm unto the end. What is that hope? That you and I are spiritual stones being built into a spiritual house. Where do we get that from? Well, let's take a look. Let's go to 1 Peter, and I want to do right here. This is a little Bible study on a Tuesday morning. That's okay. So here we are, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go there. I'll put this up on our Strongs, and I want to start in verse 1. Okay, verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside, listen, this is what the Apostle Peter is now telling us to do. Okay, this is important. This is for you. This is for me. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, got malice in your heart? Lay it aside. That word lay it aside there, let's take a look at it. Lay aside is the apotithemi, and that means to put off. That's all it means, to put away. Cast off. All right. So let us do what? Put off, cast away all malice. What does malice mean? It's the kakia. It sounds like kaki, right? Kakia. And the malice is ill will, badness, trouble, naughtiness, wickedness, desire to injure. Do you have malice in your heart towards somebody? You want them to fail? You want them to get hurt because they've done something to hurt you? Huh? He says, if you have malice or ill will, do you have any ill will in your heart towards anybody? He says, you got to put it off because it turns into wickedness. It turns into depravity. So you have no malice. So let us do what? Lay aside. Let us put off all malice, not some, all malice and all guile. Now, the word guile is the dolos, and that means a decoy, a trick, a wile, deceit, subtlety. You're playing games in your mind, in your heart, towards other people. You're being subtle. You're being crafty. You're using trickery. You're into witchcraft. That's what you're into. It's a decoy. You're putting out a decoy. He says, put it off. All that stuff is meaningless. The only thing you and I need to be aggressive about is being outspoken concerning the promises of God, amen, and holding firm, keeping in memory the confidence and the boasting and the rejoicing firm unto the end. We have to do it our whole life unto the end. And right now we're getting closer to the end than ever before. Now going on, he says, laying aside, put off all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies. The word hypocrisy, we all know what that is, pretty much. It is the hypocrisies, which means acting under a feigned part. Deceit, dissimulation, acting under a feigned part, wearing a mask, hiding behind a mask, showing one face in one situation and another face in another. This is called two-faced. All right, that's not good. Hypocrisy, put it off, he says. And then he uses the word in verse 1, envies. Envies. He says, put off envies. And that is the philthnos, phithonos. And what that means, the thonos is the better way to say it, again, is ill will, jealousy, and spite. Is there any jealousy in our hearts? Is there any spite in our hearts? Is that operating within us? I remember a sermon years ago about the green-eyed monster of jealousy. Jealousy, envy, spite, they are brutal. Joseph's brothers had envy and jealousy in their hearts, and look what they did to their brother. It's always the ill will. There's something there. They got what I don't have. I deserve what they have. It's a spirit. You've seen it act out. People kill over it, murder over it, steal over it. They do all kinds of crazy stuff. Get it out if it's there. It shouldn't be in any one of us, but if it is, let's get it out. Now he says, and all evil speakings, put that off. What is an evil speaking? That word there is defamation. If you are defaming someone, it means backbiting. Backbiting. So put it off. Are you speaking behind other people's back? Are you backbiting? Are you biting at their back? Stop it. Don't let it become a part of your reality. Why? Why is this important? Why is the Apostle Peter saying to the church, You got to put this stuff off, the malice, the guile, the hypocrisy, the envy, the evil speaking. And then he gives us something more pleasant. As newborn babes, you may say, I'm not a newborn babe. Well, if you're acting like that, you certainly are. If any of that is an operation in our lives, then we are mere carnal Christians, maybe. And we're acting like babies. We're certainly not maturing and growing up unto a perfect man when these things are in operation in our hearts. My God, and even if we never do them, if they're in our hearts, Jesus said, you look upon a woman and lust after if you committed adultery in your heart. So this is a heart issue, a cleansing issue. But he says, as newborn babes, desire. Oh, I love that word there, desire. That word there, desire, is the epipotheo. And the epipotheo means to long for. But it's more than just an emotional longing. It literally means intensely crave. But I like this. It means to pursue with love. Because there's the action word. To pursue with love. To have an intensely crave for something. What? What does he want us to intensely crave and pursue after with love in our hearts? He says in verse 2 that we should have, as newborn babes, intensely craving the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, maybe you've been a Christian for 45 years, but you've never known the sincere milk of the word of God. Well, what is it? He says, desire the sincere. Number one, that's the adelos. Sincere means guileless, unmixed, unadulterated. Literally talks about without dishonest intent. It means undeceitful, sincere, okay? So desire the unadulterated, unmixed, pure, undeceitful milk. The word milk there is the gala, and that word is a metaphor for the less difficult Christian truths, the basics, the foundation, okay? So if we're talking about the less difficult truths, what are we talking about? Let's get that grace down, forgiveness down, the work of Christ on the cross down. You know, the elementary principles. Eventually, the writer of Hebrews says what? Let me go back to Hebrews chapter 6. I mean, we are to desire the sincere milk, but to the mature, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance. So repentance is a foundational, sincere milk. That's the milk of the word. The foundation of repentance from dead works. And of faith toward God, we should be desiring that doctrine of faith toward God, but it's elementary. And of the doctrine of baptisms, we should know all about that. And of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. In other words, these are the basics. Eternal judgment, there should be no confusion about that. We should understand that. The call to repentance from dead works, we should understand it. Faith toward God, the resurrection, laying on of hands, baptisms. These are all doctrines that we, the Apostle Peter said, we should be pursuing in a powerful way. So he says, again in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, the logos word of God, that you may grow. Now, is it possible that the lack of growth in the body of Christ is because there hasn't been a partaking of the sincere milk? Are some of the foundations of our doctrinal beliefs off? Because obviously, if we are rooted and grounded in the foundational truths, the Apostle Peter said, you will grow. And that word grow, you know what it means. I mean, it just means to wax or to enlarge, to increase. How many of you want to increase in your journey with Jesus, in your walk with God? We all do, right? So if there is a growth obstacle, maybe we're not rooted and grounded in the sincere milk of the Word of God, but we need to be. Now, why does he say that? Why is he telling us this? If so be, verse 3, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So to a baby that's drinking the milk, it's a graciousness. And you're tasting the goodness of the Lord. Nobody should be established in end time Bible prophecy. Nobody should be established in their faith with condemnation of the law. Nobody should be established in their walk with God beginning with there's a sword hanging over your head that God's ready to get you in the beginning. No, we should be established in the goodwill of God. We should understand the awesome truths and the reverential truths of judgment, of repentance, of faith. You know, we should grow in those things. Those things should get in us, but we taste that they're good. These are good things. To repent is good. To know that God is a righteous judge is good. To have faith toward God is good. It's all the milk. Now, why does he say it again? Verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, in verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, singular. Jesus Christ is a living stone. In fact, he is known as the chief cornerstone. He's the first of his building. Every building has to have a foundation. Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, is the foundation. He's the first stone, the living stone. Now, he was disallowed indeed of men. They didn't want him. You know that in his walk, the unbelieving Jews did not want Yeshua to be that cornerstone, but chosen of God and precious. So he is the chosen, precious, chief cornerstone. He's a living stone. His life, he's a living stone, not brick, mortar, stones, right? He's a living stone of a new temple. The temple in Israel today, you go to Jerusalem, you can see the temple rocks that were there, the stones. That's physical, that's natural, and that has nothing to do with the house or the temple that God is building and has been building for 2,000 years, and we're coming to the end of it. The capstone's ready to come, but he is the chief cornerstone. He is the first. The capstone is the last. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of this building. But here's the key in verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. You're his house. We're going back to Hebrews. You are a living stone. You are a living stone, selected, chosen by God, purchased with his blood, so ownership is involved. You have been purchased and chosen and selected to be a spiritual stone, a living stone in his house. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now, that word spiritual is the pneuma, and that means that your life is inbreathed by God's breath, Holy Spirit. And what it does inside of you, it comes in and goes down and goes out. Out of your belly shall flow. So he comes in, he goes down into the belly and flows out. What comes out of you? Your reason, your logic, your intellect, your understanding, your ability to perceive and recognize. Everything coming out of you is spiritual. It's pneuma, God-breathed intellect. It is God's intellect. It is God's reason, God's logic, God's wisdom, God's knowledge, everything. And you are a part of that reality. Again, this is not earthly. This is not natural. You also, as lively stones, are built up. Let's look at the phrase there, built up. We know what it means, but it's the oikodomio, and that means to be a house builder, a construct, okay? So we are a construction. We are a building under construction, and in these last days, God is still inserting into his house material. You and I, who are born again in our generation, are the material that he fits into his house as a spiritual stone. Imagine the awesomeness of his house that he's been building. Moses had his house. Yeshua has his house. Moses' house was a house of servants. Yeshua's house is a house of sons, male and female. So you could go back to the house of servants if you want to. Yeshua's house is a house of sonship. That's powerful. Now, let's go back a little bit. You are a spiritual house. You are built into a spiritual house and also a holy priesthood. That's who we are. And what is our responsibility? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. That doesn't mean taking a lamb and killing it on the altar. A spiritual sacrifice, according to the word of God in Hebrews 13, is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In other words, spiritual is non-carnal, number one. It's non-carnal. It's not fleshly. It's not soulical. There's a difference between soul and spirit, closely related. They both have to do with breath. But one breath is coming out of the flesh. Another breath is coming out of the spirit. So to offer up a spiritual sacrifice is to offer up the word of God, to offer up and give to God his glory, to worship him. We were created to be worshipers. And Jesus said that he's going to find true worshipers who worship him in spirit, pneuma, and truth, which means that we are a people that are not to be quiet, but boldly proclaiming the glory of our God. That is spiritual worship. Okay? So, I lay in Zion. Okay, verse 5 again. We're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Your whole life, my dear friend, my brother, my sister, and I'm looking at this man in the mirror here as well. Our whole life on this earth is not about going to church. And I'm not saying don't go. I'm just saying that's not what it's about. Our whole life is that we have been apprehended by God through our faith in the shed blood of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, that we've been purchased with his blood and that God is forming in us an eternal habitation. Now, I want to ask you a question. What's more important to you? To gain the whole world, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but then lose his soul? In comparison to a man who will lose the whole world to gain eternal life and to be a habitation of God forever. What's more important? I believe it's more important to be the habitation of God. He's doing that. He's already sent to you the builder. Who's the builder? Somebody's got to be building in us, and I sure as heck can't do it. Who's the builder? God is the builder of all things. We just read that. He sends his spirit and his word. His spirit and his word are inside of us building a habitation, eternal in the heavens. Do you know that? But what is required of us? Cooperation. Cooperation. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Obey the word of God. The whole new covenant is the construction manual. So when we get that word in us, in order for it to take root and develop, get it. In other words, you have to get the building out of the blueprint. You have to get the building off the paper into reality. And the blueprint of the building inside of us is on paper in the Bible. But it has to become a reality. It has to get out of the blueprint realm. It's already been drawn up. And what is the pattern of this house? Jesus Christ is the pattern. Every spiritual stone in this house has to measure up to him. Isn't that awesome? And yet his word and his spirit are the ones doing the work that we could not do in ourselves. But we can cooperate through the power of the Holy Spirit with him. This work is not external, dear friends. It's in you. It's in me. If I go off the air today and never do this again, I still have to live the rest of my life on this earth being confident, holding firm to the end, and knowing that my life wasn't about being on radio or being a pastor or anything. What I have or what I don't have, what I do or what I don't do, it's what God is doing in me. And this is, in my understanding, the most awesome, beautiful truth. Let's look at verse 6, 1 Peter 2:6. Wherefore also, it is contained in the scripture. Behold, and this is in the Torah, this is actually prophesied. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, this is Yeshua, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Do you believe on him? Yes, you do. So you will not be kataskuno. You will not be kataskuno. You will not be dishonored. You will not be disgraced. Now listen, you will have no shame, no disgrace. You won't have to blush. And we're in the season where God is rolling away the reproach. It's coming through your belief. Your belief and my belief in the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. It tells us very plainly that you and he that believes on him shall not be put to shame, disgraced. Now, what does it mean to believe? That word is pistuo, pistuo. Now, let's listen. Ask yourself, is this true in your life? I'll do the same. Pistuo, to think to be true. Do you think Jesus Christ to be true? Is his report true? Is his word true? Do you believe? You're living in an unbelieving time where the devil's coming to steal the faith out of many people's hearts, believe me. Do you think it to be true that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of an eternal building and you're being built into it? Is it true? Do you think it to be true? Are you persuaded that this is true? That's what the word believe means. Are you persuaded? Do you have confidence? Have you placed your confidence in his word that he is true? That everything in his book is accurate? Have you believed? People are toying with the word of God, writing new translations, transliterations, volumes. God gave to us his word. I don't care who the vessel was. He gave us an inspired word that anybody that will follow the instructions and obey what it says will experience an inward transformation and will become a new creation. The word of God is fully inspired. Be careful about toying with it. And the preachers who have watered it down so it has no intrinsic value or power to change a person's life, boy, are they going to be held accountable. Now, do you believe that pistuo means it's from 4102, which means to have faith in, to have faith in. It means to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. Do you believe? If you believe, you will not be confounded. That's what it says in 1 Peter 2:6. You shall not be confounded. Now, verse 7, 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you, therefore. Now, remember something. When I said, believe, you won't be confounded, it has nothing to do with laziness. Okay? To believe is to really trust, to be confident, all that we just said. Unto you, therefore, that do believe. Watch what it says. Unto you, therefore, which believe. This is your promise. He is precious. What does the word precious mean? The word precious is the tima. And it means this. I love this. A valuing by which the price is fixed. It's valuable. Money paid. He's esteemed to the highest degree or dignity itself. So, to you who believe, he is of the highest degree, esteemed, valuable. To you who believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So what does it mean to be disobedient? Obviously, it is the apatheo. And what that means, that's the word apathy, by the way, apatheo. Watch this. Not to allow oneself to be persuaded. Maybe you have doubts. Do you know that any doubt you have in the Word of God is apathy? Apatheo. It is unbelief. It also means to refuse or withhold belief, to refuse belief and obedience. Ah, disobedient, not obey. Now, I want to ask you a question. This isn't just speaking of the unreligious or the unbelieving world. There are people everywhere, maybe, that go to church that have doubts. They don't obey the word because they don't really believe. Have you ever met a person that's a Christian that walks in total disobedience to the word of God in their attitude, in their conduct, in their works? You could just tell. You know a tree by its fruit, right? That's not a big mystery. You could tell by their countenance. You could tell by how they treat others. And yet the Word of God tells us exactly how to treat others. It tells us exactly what to do. And yet there are people that sit in church, for example, that gossip, backbite, slander, right? I'm just saying. And yet they're in the church, but they are really being disobedient. So what do you do? You repent. You confess. I'm being disobedient by my depression. You call it your own. It's really not yours. It's a spirit. You have to repent of sulking and feeling sorry for yourself. And you have to get rid of all that stuff. You got to get rid of the bad stuff coming out of your mouth. And I'm not just talking about four-letter words. Unbelief comes out of your mouth. Insult, disgrace, whatever. Being disobedient is not a good thing, because there is, by observation, a lot of disobedience in the house. But God said, let them both grow together until the end. Let them both grow together to the end. Don't pluck them out too soon. They're both going to grow up, and at the end of the age, God will separate. And I'm just here to encourage you, as I know you would encourage me. Let us obey the word of God. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us live in the Spirit. Let us be led by the Spirit. Let everything inside of us grow up in the Spirit. Come on. And don't be disobedient. If you have unforgiveness in your heart towards anybody, you're disobedient. Let's call it what it is. If you stand in doubt of the future, you're disobedient. If you have fear in your heart, you're disobedient. If you're offended, you're disobedient. And your disobedience is going to come down on you, just like mine would on me. So the better thing to do is get rid of that pride and repent and be humble and obey God and forgive. And don't be afraid and don't have an offense and don't be envious and don't be jealous and don't be lustful and carnal and worldly and soulical. Repent, right? And then he says, I mean, come on. It's okay to spur one another on, I think. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Oh, Mamma Mia. If you are stumbling over the word because the word is there and you're not obeying it, you're stumbling through your own disobedience or mine. There's no excuse. If the word of God says to do it, your job, my job, is to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, giving God all the glory. Come on. Is that okay? But if we are being disobedient, we were appointed to it. What does that make you? What a waste of time, energy, life, going to church, being half-hearted about it, apathetic, half-hearted obedience, half-hearted. He says, if you're half-hearted, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Do you know a half-hearted Christian? Half-hearted obedience, half-hearted fruitfulness, half-hearted. Come on, folks. You know what? If they don't repent, they were literally appointed to that. What a scary thing. The word appointed is the tithemi, and that word literally means, this is crazy, but it literally means to place, to posture. That means that God allowed these people into his house. He placed them there. They were postured there as stumbling blocks. And the only way that you will not stumble is to have your mind and your eyes on Jesus Christ, not to just know these things. Man, this is serious business. I know in your congregation, you don't want anybody to be disobedient, right? And you certainly don't want to be disobedient to the word of God, right? You want to see the fruit. You want to see the proof positive, the evidence, as we said at the beginning, the signature of God on your life. When you look at people and they are willfully or perversely disobedient, resisting, rebellious, what does it look like? It looks nasty, doesn't it? It's horrible. But we always have to give place to people working out their salvation. So we encourage, we exhort, get it right. Get it right. Obey the word of God. If you're in fear, repent. And you better not wait too long. And where does fear come? It's in your suitcase. It's in your mind. It's in your soul. You got to replace it with faith. You got to actively work it out. And this goes with sexual desire. This goes with greed, covetousness, everything. All right? It covers everything. Now, you don't want to be appointed by God to be a stumbling block. But the word of God is. And if we don't obey it, it is going to cause us to stumble. No bueno. Verse 9. But you. Now I want to speak to you, my brothers and sisters, who are repenting, who are fruitful, who are passionate, loving the word of God, love Jesus, honor his word. Show me, give me an instruction, Jesus, and I'll do it. Show me what you want me to do, and I will do it right now, today. I won't wait for tomorrow. You want me to give up something? I'll do it. You want me to go somewhere? I'll do it. You want to obey an instruction? I'll do it. Just give me something. Let me do something to honor you and esteem you. Now, to you, you are a chosen generation. You know, that word there, generation, is the genos, and I love this, kin, your offspring. You are a nation. So I don't pray for America as a nation. I pray for the what? You are a chosen generation. Watch, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There's one nation on this planet that belongs to God. Oh, he rules over the nations of the earth. Don't get me wrong. But there's one holy nation. It's made up of Jew, Gentile, all kindreds of the earth who have come to the Son, Jesus Christ. We are spiritual stones. We're the holy nation. I could care less about any other nation with a name like America, Germany, whatever. So what? There's only one nation that you and I are of, and that's a holy nation. Come on. Why do I want to spend my time praying for a nation called America that blasphemes God every day? I want to pray for the holy nation, the body of Yeshua, the house of the risen Son, right? You are a chosen generation. By the way, the word chosen there is the eklektos, and that word eklektos means literally picked out. Hallelujah. You've been favorite, selected, elected. You have literally been selected. I talked to a guy yesterday, a gentleman. He was looking at my little dog, Max. He goes, oh, man, oh, man. He says, I love your dog. He says, we have a dog, too. And we rescued him. And the visual of the way he was talking was like, man, he went out and he selected that dog and brought him into his house. And he loves that dog. And that dog, I said, I bet he loves you. He goes, oh, he does. You and I have been selected by God, chosen by God to be here right now at this time to honor him, to proclaim him, to be frank about him, to be outspoken about it. Come on. We're here on purpose, but it says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. What does that word royal mean? You know what it is? It's the basileos. The word basileos literally means kingly. Kingly. We're a kingdom of kings and priests. Come on, church. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You and I are a priesthood, a kingly priesthood. Literally meaning the priestly fraternity, a sacerdotal order. We belong to a sacred order of priests, probably Melchizedek, the kingly priesthood. Now, and that's a whole other teaching in itself, but we're here. But you also are a holy, set apart, hagios, set apart nation. You and I are a peculiar people. Now, there's a lot of peculiar folks in the body of Christ. And that word peculiar literally means, and this is the second Greek word, it's the Greek word is the perepoiesis. And what it really says is it's the perepoiesis, acquisition, the act or the thing, a preservation. Wow. We are preserved, purchased possession. That's the Greek. The preserved, purchased possession, the redeemed. Acquisition has been made. Wow. That's amazing. You're a peculiar people that you should show forth. This is what you're to do. This is what I'm to do. Show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Mamma mia. Makes my head just burst. You and I have been selected to show forth. And that word show forth, that phrase there is the ex angelo. And it literally means to publish, to celebrate. You have been selected by God to publish, to celebrate what? To celebrate, to show forth, to publish the praises, the arita, the praises, and that is a virtuous course of thought, virtuous, moral goodness, moral excellence, literally, properly, manliness, valor. Now, if you're a woman, you got to just get what he's saying here. Valor. Excellence. Intrinsic virtue. Literally, what he's saying is that you and I have been selected to publish, celebrate his intrinsic excellence that he's wrought in us. Whoa! This isn't about going to church saying, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. And that's one thing, but we're to show his moral excellence intrinsically that he's created in our character. Anybody could go to church and sing a praise song, but it's the showing forth of his doxa, of his glory, the intrinsic value of his workmanship in our lives. Hallelujah. Come on. All right. So we are to show forth the praises of him who did something. Man, we show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness. The word darkness, skotos. And what does it mean? Shadiness, obscurity. It talks about ignorance, respecting divine things and human duties, and the accompanying ungodliness and immorality, together with their consequent misery in hell. We should be praising God who called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. The word marvelous is the thaumastos, and it means wondered at, wonderful, marvelous, admirable, excellent, passing human comprehension, causing amazement, extraordinary, striking. What is it? Into his marvelous phos, light. And what is that light? Listen, I'm going to go all the way through it. The word light here means to shine or make manifest, especially by rays, like sun rays. It means luminousness, fire. It means emitted by a lamp. Do you know that you're a lamp? The wise virgins have their lamps. Come on. Heavenly light, such as surrounds angels when they appear on earth. Heavenly light. Literally a star. Is there a day star rising in your heart? A lamp, a torch. Literally, light means brightness. Man, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. I know I'm not being as sophisticated as I ought to be. I'm just getting blown away here. So this marvelous light. And then verse 10, 1 Peter 2. Which in time past, you and I were not a people. We agree. We were not in times past a people, but are now the people of God. We are the people of God on this earth to display his glory. The people of the devil are doing what they do to support their devil. We are the people of God, and we are never to be bashful, never to be silent. Never to hold back and be quiet. We are to declare the glorious works of our God in this earth. But to show it forth in what he's done in our lives. That when people look at us, they see moral excellence. Why aren't you swearing? Why aren't you telling dirty jokes? Why aren't you afraid? Why aren't you full of pride? Why aren't you boastful and jealous in a worldly sense? What's wrong with you? That they're literally looking at you going, there's something morally excellent about you. And when we are no longer morally excellent, they no longer view us as such. And our salt is good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot of men. We must finish the race that we've been called to. We must hold fast unto the end. Your past, I don't care what you've done, what I've done. It does not matter what our excellencies were back then. It's right now unto the end. And right now, the greatest tribulation is coming on the face of the earth, and a furious demonic power is coming on this earth. And you and I cannot hide our light under a bushel. We cannot hold back. We cannot be quiet. We cannot withdraw our praises. No, we must do it louder than ever before. Let God's signature get into your life. Let him write it. Let it, your DNA, your character, let it conform to his own. manifested forth over and over. In time past, you were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's all blueprint, folks. I've talked for an hour and 15 minutes today. It's all blueprint. It's in the Word. It's on the pages. It's got to get off the pages into our hearts, and it needs to become a reality. And if we're not interested in bringing forth the reality of this blueprint, then we are mere stumbling blocks. We have stumbled because of our disobedience to the Word of God. Thank God for His mercy. Amen. So what I would like to do right now is say hello to some of our friends that are listening to the broadcast today. Open the telephone lines, 818-369-0326. Let's take a peek at what's going on. Again, 818-369-0326 is the number to call. Jim Miller, great teaching for sure. No, so needed today. Thank you, Jim. Kevin, good morning to all. Cindy, good morning. Sharon, good morning. Brenda, good morning. So good morning to all of you as well. Kevin says, how are you, Pastor Vincent, today? I am doing well. I really am having a blast right now. Diane Tumaneri, prayers and blessings. Thank you, Diane, for your prayers and blessings. I know they're infecting change in the spiritual realm. God bless your intercessory spirit. Donna Fraser, good morning from Texas. Love your prayer, Lord. Put your signature on my life and ministry. Amen, Donna. That's what we're hoping to accomplish today, that the saints of God would allow for God's signature to be written in their lives. Keith Carey says, good morning, Sonia. Kevin, Pastor, have you heard about the Deb? No, I haven't heard about the Deb. What is that? From David and Nicole, David Ellison, good morning to David and Nicole. I'm sure Keith's going to tell us about the DEB here in just a moment. Carol Carey, good morning, brothers and sisters. Life is beautiful in the mountains of Virginia. Oh, happy days. I bet it is beautiful in the mountains of Virginia. Praise God, Carol. Good to see you. Can't wait for that invite to come out and meet with some of the saints out there. We have an RV. We wouldn't have to bother anybody. We just come and bring the word. Waiting on assignment. Keith says, Davos, Switzerland summit that already happened, and the Google summit coming 2021. Okay, so that has to do with what Keith was saying. Joseph, it's called Civil War Rising. You bet it is, Joseph. Victoria, God bless your ministry. Hey, I had an opportunity last night to be with Pastor Dave and Victoria on River of Fire Ministries, ROFM. We had a blast. Pastor Dave and I just kind of put it out there. It was so refreshing to have been on the other side. And to just be interviewed, kind of. It was awesome. Thank you, David and Victoria. God bless your hearts. We have here Civil War Rising Soon, then World War III, then the Wicked One. I absolutely agree with that, Joseph. He will fool the whole world, then God's wrath starts. Yes, I believe that's true. Kevin wrote back, they will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Great scripture, Kevin. Marissa Atterbury, good morning to the saints. Good morning, Pastor Vincent, from Denny and Sally. Yes, faithful unto God and unto the end is our reasonable service. Amen, Denny and Sally. I believe that. Shan Lewis, good morning. And again, Joseph, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of the saints. Amen. Be faithful unto the end. I believe that with all my heart. Victoria says, amen and amen. Great word, Pastor. Thank you for preaching truth and from the Word of God. David says, amen. Sonia says, good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Sonia. God bless you. Victoria, yes, we must not conform or waver. I totally agree. Cindy says, good morning to another sister. I love everybody just enjoying the fellowship out there. Isn't it beautiful? All right, so we have a good amens. Kevin says it's interesting that he speaks of the milk, but it is truly the meat he gave to us. Yes, but we'll never chew on the meat without choking if we haven't been established in the milk of the word. So true, Kevin. David says, here we go. We have some amens to Kevin's. Milk then whole food, like what it means in Daniel 4-7 as to Genesis 6, the fallen not cleaving to the elect and overcoming. I mean, you guys got some teaching down. You guys got to start getting it out there. Let's go a little bit further and let's see what it says. Let's go to Ian. I haven't heard from Ian. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. Micah 6:8. I love that passage. Thank you for sharing it, Ian. Sean saying, awesome preaching. Thank you, Stephanie. Amen. Good mornings. All right. So we got that down. Good morning, Stephanie Piazza. I love fellowship with y'all from California. Stephanie, God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. We're so glad that you are fellowshipping with us. I've got a number of calls coming in right now on Blog Talk Radio. So let us begin to take some calls. And I'm going to begin today. I have to turn this up nice and loud. I'm going to begin today with my dear brother all the way from Wisconsin. Is this Elder George? Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Pastor.
How are you?
Oh, I'm doing great. I'm doing great. I'm going to the teaching word today, if just half of the people would hear that or hear that teaching and understand where we are coming from when we make our decisions, when we make our, that they could understand that, and they don't have the, they're basically ignorant. And I just appreciate so much the word, the way you put the word out today, that in that whole teaching is it's so refreshing.
Thank you Jesus.
To hear that. And I been reading in the Old Testament, King David, in Second Samuel, and in Type and Shadow, in chapter 22, where David is making a declaration that after all the things that he's gone through and what have you, and David spake unto the Lord the words of song, deliverance, and in the day that the Lord has delivered him out of the hands of his enemies and out of the hands of Saul. And that whole story, I mean, it is so wonderful, this word, this precious word. And praise the Lord.
And pass the ammunition. Elder George, we're looking forward to seeing you very soon, my friend. Thank you for the encouragement. It means much to us. God bless you.
God bless you. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Elder George calling all the way from, let's take our next call here, coming in from Patricia Joy Xavier. Well, now when the Mrs. Patricia Joy, good morning to you. You must be listening to our broadcast this morning, dear lady. How are you?
And I always do. Once in a great
a
while.
Girl.
It's an impossibility, but I do listen in nearly all the time. But this time, my husband, I hope everybody's listening to this. You, my husband, have brought to me a confidence that I can go through these various difficult times that are going to be so dark and already have started to be dark, where the confusion is making a breakthrough on the light of truth. And we will not stand for it, but I know and understand now how to go through. You made it clear how to endure through all of this, and I am rejoicing. I am more now understanding my part in what I must do to be unmovable in these days. The teaching was exceptional. I pray others feel the same way. If they were truly listening, they have to be changed. Thank you for what you brought forth. That was an incredible teaching.
Thank you, Patricia. That means more to me than you know, and you've always been my best encourager. I thank you for that word today. God bless you. I'll see you in a few minutes. Right now, let me just get one more call in here this morning, coming all the way in from 605. These are our precious friends calling in from South Dakota. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. Oh,
hello.
It was excellent teaching. It's correct. such wonderful things for maturity in a person's spirit. And this refining that you are speaking about that is going on in the true bride of Christ, it is evident. And these fruits are the thing that people, when they see the sons of God in the days that are coming, they will be drawn to the Jesus that is within us, and he will receive the glory. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
You are welcome. Thank you for your kind words, and I totally agree with what you just said, Kathy. Now, everybody, don't go anywhere. Stay right where you're at. Remember, we're getting close now, October 2nd through October 9th, the Feast of Tabernacles. We haven't gotten one registration from anybody out there yet. I need you to go to our website. I need you to be diligent about this. I need you to go to nwmglobal.org. Here, I'll put it on their banner right now for you that are watching. Just go to nwmglobal.org. Find the Feast of Tabernacles tab, and you just scroll on it, and it'll bring down registration. I need you to begin to make your registrations, please, so it will help us prepare. We also have not received any financial donations to help support Feast of Tabernacles. If you're willing to do that, it just everybody cooperating, it will help us. You don't have to. God will supply one way or another. But if you do want to touch what belongs to God that is holy in this feast, you want to supply that need, go to the same website, nwmglobal.org, and go to the donations tab. But we need you to start thinking. You folks, you're going to come into an atmosphere, you're going to come into an environment that I believe is going to be well prepared for God's people to bring nourishment to their spirit, soul, and body. I believe that God's going to utilize this Feast of Tabernacles to do amazing things in some people's lives. I believe that with all of our heart. We would desire this. So please get to the nwmglobal.org. NWM stands for New Wine Ministry. So www.nwmglobal.org. If you have any problem getting there, let me know. And because we have not received yet one registration, if you do register, can you just send me a little heads up? Send me a text. If you give something financially to the Feast of Tabernacles, which would be under the general fund, if you put it there, give me a text, let me know, because if it's not getting through, we need to know. But we have not received any donations for the Feast of Tabernacles or registration. I need to know that that's working clearly. God bless those of you who do give. We appreciate it and value your blessing. We will wave it before the Lord, and he will honor your giving. We are making ready our preparations on the ark in the place that we have our worship at. I believe October 2nd through the 9th. Should be on your calendar. You should get away, come on up to the feast, and just unwind, relax, let God minister to you. And then, of course, bring your anointed gifting, song, worship, whatever it is that God has given to you, and let it all come together as a fruitful harvest unto the Lord, the Feast of Tabernacles. I'll be talking more about it as we go, but we need to get things going. We're already on August 11th. And then a month and a half away. Okay, having said that, there's nothing left to say. Have a beautiful Tuesday. Be super blessed. May God anoint you. Remember, right now, after this radio broadcast, on omegaradio.org, omegaradio.org, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we would love to hear your feedback on it. We have access to put all programs on there. So if you have a good one, let me know. I'll put it on there. Omegaradio.org. Immediately following this broadcast, there's a roundtable discussion with Patricia Joy Xavier out of her book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. That's coming up right now as we wind down to say goodbye. I'm Vincent Xavier. Tomorrow I'll be on the air once again with Daniel Seckham from Australia. And then who knows how Thursday and Friday is going to go. I'm going to invite some other pastors to be with us. Until we meet again, shalom, saints of God. God bless you. Stay focused, stay watchful, and remember what you heard today. God bless you. And over and out. I should never say over and out. Goodbye.